Our scripture this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 28 through 33. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words of David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go fight against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Aaron Thompson is my name, and because of my accent, you can tell that I come from a little place called New Zealand. It's far, far away, and it's true. There are little hobbits there. Little hobbits like me, and Frodo and Sam. It's interesting, actually, that New Zealand was settled by the Scots, Presbyterian Scots, and that's why this beard right here has got some ginger in it. So I think I'm welcome this morning, am I not? Great. Well, our message here today is slaying giants in a digital age. And it's my pleasure to be with you. The next slide there. This is my family, my beautiful wife, who tried to fly and be with us, but the plane coming out of Fort Lauderdale was held, and she could not make it here. So it's my wife, Connie. My daughter Olivia, she's 15, AJ, my little guy, Ruby, who's 9, and Elijah, my son, who's 13. So a full house, lots of challenges, particularly in this digital age. I work with Crew. I work with the Jesus Film and their digital strategy team, which is a ministry of Crew. And I moved to the US about 5 years ago, and I work out of Orlando building software, but I'll tell you maybe a little bit of that after. Next slide there. So everybody loves a story of victory, don't they? And we were listening here to the scripture about David and visiting his brothers on the battlefield, and the reception that David got was not a resounding reception, was it? It was one of, you know, what are you even doing here? And I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I recall just a time, you know, where I relate to the opposite of victory. And that's something that for many of us, we probably remember more the times when we feel like a failure. I wonder if we can turn that down a little bit. Thank you. One of those times where I felt more like a failure than victory was being out with my wife, and my wife is actually a professional dancer and as well as a missionary, and I got to hang out with all of the celebrities of New Zealand. Now, being so small, there's only 3 of them in New Zealand, but I did get to hang out with all 3 of them. And at one of these evenings, I was with my wife, and there was the director of Universal Records, A&R. These are the people who find the up-and-coming talent, and we were talking, and she turned to me and she said, "Oh, you know, it was Aaron." I said, "Yes, it's Aaron," and her name was Janine. And she said, "Oh, Aaron, so what is it that you do?" And I said, "Well, I actually tell people about Jesus for a job." And she said, "Oh, what do you really do?" And I said, "Oh, that's actually what I really do." She said, "Oh." And she turned away from me. I don't know if you've ever sort of experienced that kind of, I don't know if we'd call that a failure, but that kind of reception. And David received a bit of a similar reception from his brothers. And I relate more to that than I do the victory. But I want to share with you the victory that he had and where it came from. Next slide there. So there's actually no better story of victory than David and Goliath. And I believe we're all familiar with the story this morning. I understand Michael, a couple of years ago, worked through this passage. Next slide there. Wow, it's all there. So in 1 Samuel 17, we see in verse 4 that there was a champion named Goliath. And that champion actually was coming out to the assembled army of Israel, and he would come out every morning, and he would goad the army of Israel to come send a man to contend with him. And Israel's army, from time to time, sent men out to contend with Goliath, and I think we know what happened to those men who went and contended with him. And it was a repetition there. And Goliath would come and continue to come out and goad the army of Israel. And so there was a lot of fear in the ranks of that army. And the reason is that Goliath was a behemoth of a man at over 9 feet tall. And that's hard to imagine when you're looking at a small hobbit up here this morning. You know, I'm tipping the height scales at about 5'8" on a good day. I mean, that's several heads over the top of me, and here he was, wearing over 50 kgs. Now, I've got to convert that to pounds. It's about 120 pounds. That's about my weight, but not quite. 120 pounds of armor. And here he was, issuing this challenge time and time again. And you find David, when he brings his food to his brothers, and it's interesting, you know, David just been entrusted with the small tasks. And we know that Jesus said, if we're faithful in the little things, that we'll be entrusted with the bigger things, right? And what is David doing here? He's taking food. What a small errand that he's doing for his father, and brings that to his brothers, and he hears this challenge that Goliath is issuing, and he talks, and he tries to talk to those around him, including his brothers. And yet, these people are completely terrified. David had a different perspective. Next slide. So David's credentials really aren't the greatest. And this kind of encourages me, because I don't know where you are in your station in life, and what titles you hold or don't hold, but I'm really encouraged by David, because here he is, the youngest of his brothers, that's me. David was a shepherd boy, nothing super technological about that. He was chastised by his brothers, you know, he suffered the ridicule of those brothers, including one of them, which, you know, expresses this, And yet in the midst of this kind of environment, you find David, he had faith. And you read in the scriptures there that it's actually because when David was out, I believe that, you know, when he was in his job as a shepherd, he was growing in his faith. He was talking to the Lord. And that wasn't time wasted. And for us in our vocation and our work, we can talk to the Lord too. We can grow in our faith, no matter how small we might think our job or station in life is. And here you see David in his faith. He said, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Wow. I don't think anybody else was talking like that. And yet David was. Next slide. Well, he actually gets an audience with King Saul on the back of this kind of courage. And I guess King Saul wanted to kind of find out who this person was. And so in this audience with Saul in verse 38, Saul says to David, you know, okay, you want to go and fight this Goliath? He says, here's what I'll do for you. Take my armor, put this armor on. And David put the armor on. But this little hobbit-sized guy with King Saul, who we know was selected because of his height and his stature, here he is, little guy, putting on this, you know, 120 pounds of armor. And, you know, David, his arms probably were coming up to here. I mean, David said, listen, I'm not going to wear this armor. And Saul offered his sword, his shield bearer, and David said politely, no, that's not how I'm going to proceed. And David sort of elects to approach the challenge in a different way. And he said here, and you see his faith again, not by the sword or by the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. Next slide. So you know the story, and you know that David triumphed over that champion Goliath. And there's a few points I just want to pull out of here this morning. It's actually often the overlooked that God uses. And that's little hobbits like me and you that are so often overlooked in our job, whether we're small in school here this morning and you think, hey, teacher never chooses me. It's okay. God chooses people still, you know? That's good news for us this morning. And God raised up David for his purposes. What a privilege. And I just want to say, continue growing in your faith. Jump back there. So, could you jump back? Yeah. So David, next slide, please. So Albert Einstein said that actually the definition of insanity, he said that doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And you see that those who went before David actually fulfilled that. The result of going towards Goliath with a shield and a spear gets you what? It gets you death. And David didn't do the same thing. Next slide there. He got a different outcome. And it was actually innovation that David leveraged to beat Goliath. That result changed history, and we read about it today, and it's become one of the most, valiant stories of courage, and it's the underdog, and it's the story that even secular institutions will cite because of what David did. And I want to put it to you this morning that, yes, the Spirit of the Lord was working in David's life, but that innovation that David brought that nobody else could see, it's that innovation that turned things around. And that today, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of innovation in a bronze age. In fact, the spear that Goliath had was made of bronze. That's a bronze age. I want to say to you this morning, what does innovation look like in a digital age? Next slide. So I want to go through five things this morning. I want to talk about the need for the gospel. I want to talk about the digital age in which we live. I want to talk about the giants of today in our society. I want to look at innovation looks like, and I want to talk about the Davids of today. So that's where we're going in the next 18 minutes. So next slide. First up, the need for the gospel. Next slide. This is an all too familiar picture. This is the kinds of things that are happening. Actually, just a couple of weeks ago, there were some severe earthquakes in Central America. And you see this kind of thing, There are people who live in the world who are facing huge, huge difficulties. And there's a real need there. There's brokenness, not just in the buildings, but in the people. And next slide. This is a picture of the world in which we live, and this is the gap that exists. There's 7 billion people in our world, 2 billion of them that identify as Christians. And then there's 5 billion people who do not identify as Christians. Half of those 5 billion people are within an arm's reach of a Christian. Half of them do not know a Christian. And so that is the picture of the world, ladies and gentlemen, that we live in today. A world where 5 billion people have not heard the gospel. Next slide. So there's 5 billion unreached. How can we as the church, how can we get there? And I just want to say that we need to understand the time that we're living in. And some of you will be familiar with the sons of Issachar, who it says in the scriptures that they knew the times and what to do. Next slide. We live in a digital age. And yes, we can talk about the perils of this digital age, and there are many. But there are also many advantages of this that we as the church can utilize to make a difference and bringing the gospel to bear in people's lives and to represent the faith that we have. And so, next slide. So I want to ask you a question this morning. In your last 24 hours, next slide, what have you done with this in the last 24 hours? What have you done with this? Give me a couple of things. Call me. Call out something.
Check email.
Someone checked their email.
Took pictures.
Somebody took some pictures.
Facebook.
Somebody even did Facebook over here, huh? One thing here? Yeah. Sorry? Someone's chuckling over there about something. Well, next slide. Right here is a picture of change. What you see is the two most recent papal announcements, one in 2005, one in 2013, respectively. What do you notice about the difference in those two photos? What you see is in the first, everybody waiting for somebody to come out and make the announcement of who that is. What you see in the second one is an entire group of people broadcasting the answer to everybody else on the planet. Those are two different worlds. We live in the latter. Next slide. There are 6.8 billion people on the planet. 4 billion of them own a mobile device. 3.5 billion of them own a toothbrush. Next slide. Someone down here is going to say, I'm not going to brush my teeth tonight because of that. By 2020, 80% of the world will own a smartphone. By 2022, 80% of the world will be on an LTE connection. That means that they will be streaming YouTube just like you stream YouTube. And 80% of the world by the year 2022. That's the world we live in. Next slide. So unless we get the message of the gospel onto a 4-inch piece of glass with an appropriate next step, we're going to lose the audience, because that screen is where the extreme majority of information that every person in here and every person out there is getting their information from. So we need to put things there. Next slide. So what do the giants of our time look like? And I've picked three this morning that I want to cover with you, and I want to show you how innovation in the digital space by people who love Jesus is making a difference in people's lives. So let's look at the first giant that we're up here this morning. Next slide. I want to look at the Syrian refugee crisis. I want to look at depression and suicide. And I want to look at the struggle that we have today and the fear of sharing truth. So let's go to the next slide. So what does innovation look like here? Well, here's our first giant. The Syrian refugee crisis. Many of us have been very familiar with this. Literally millions and millions of Syrian refugees have exited that country because of war. And they've actually, most of them landed in three different countries that have come through the borders of in Europe. One of those biggest places is in Greece. And you see these kinds of photos, and I think you're familiar with this. Many of these people die in these boats, and I don't have time to go into it all today. But how do we respond with technology to this situation? You know, if I were to come here 10 years ago and talk about reaching Syria as a nation, it was almost impossible to put missionaries inside of Syria. But today, tens of thousands of Syrians are coming to faith each month because of this disruption that's going on. Go to the next slide. Here's how you respond with technology. All of these Syrians, they're walking. Do you know what they have with them? They hardly have a wallet or identification papers, but do you know what's in their pocket? A mobile phone. And that mobile phone, they need Wi-Fi so that they can connect with the people and their loved ones that they know. And do you know what we're doing? We're setting up Wi-Fi stations. And so in my work, we've prototyped a Wi-Fi station that we've shipped to hundreds of churches in these areas, including in Germany. One of my friends who worked for Porsche, who's a lead engineer, he quit his job to work with these people. And what they're doing is putting up Wi-Fi stations with a big beach umbrella, a plastic resin table, a road cone in the middle, and then all the electric goes under the road cone so the rain can't destroy it. And then you have all of this kind of stuff where people can plug in, charge their devices, and we give them Wi-Fi. But the Wi-Fi connects to a bunch of resources, and those resources are all in Arabic and Farsi, and there are things like the gospel and the scriptures in their language, and the Jesus film, all in their language. And these people are the eating it like you wouldn't believe. This is an awesome opportunity. Next slide. So we've shipped these charging stations, we provide Wi-Fi resources, and the next slide, we've also provided an app for these people to find an underground railroad of Christian, next slide there, where they can find places where they can use SOS to get help. We've even had people who are locked into containers where they've been trafficked, and they've used the SOS function on this app to be found by the local authorities. So this is a space that we're innovating in, and many, many of these people are coming to faith because local churches have a way to connect with them and provide them resources. And it's something that the Syrians have never, ever seen before. Next slide. I want to talk about the second giant. And this one here is close to home for many of us. It's the whole area of depression and suicide. Unfortunately, I have to tell you today that in the last 10 years, the incidence rate of loneliness in North America has doubled. And a big part of that, I regret to say, is because of devices like these. Because people become, and certainly in youth culture, they're moving into their bedrooms, they're not out connecting with their friends, and they become isolated because they can do everything from their pocket. And so that's one of the downsides to a device like this. Now, that loneliness and depression is unfortunate. Let's move to the next slide. In the Netherlands, some of my friends who work in a team with me, what they did is they got together and they looked at what are the kinds of things that people are typing into Google. And you know what they found? They found that one of the biggest hits in Google in the Netherlands is the phrase, "I want to die." 2,000 people a day type that into Google. They don't walk down to the local church to tell somebody, "Hey, I'm struggling." They just type it into Google. And so these guys got together and said, "Let's build a landing page, a web page, and then let's push our search term for this to the top, and then we'll rank number one." And so they did some SEO optimization, and within 3 months, the page that they built was number one on Google if you type that in the Netherlands. And they started to get huge amounts of traffic. They were getting almost more than 50% of those people were clicking on their link. And you know what they put on there? A video where somebody talked about, "Hey, you know, this is where my life is at. I don't like my life. These are the things I don't like. This is my struggles, but God loves me. And I've discovered in Christ that my life can be transformed and that there is a hope. And if you're watching this video, I want to help you with that hope. And you can click this button and begin on to study the scriptures and find the God of the Bible." And so they stuck that on a web page. And you know what? About 630 of these people are clicking on that and subscribing to that course every day. Isn't that fantastic? That these people are finding Christ through that? And that is happening because of digital, ladies and gentlemen. Because men and women who love Christ sat down and thought about it and said, "Hey, how can we provide a better solution? How can we connect with people who are hurting?" And I believe that you can build similar things here digitally. You've got smart people in here. I've met some of you, and there is the talents to build these kinds of things. Next slide. I'm on to our third giant. And it's really secularism. That word, it's on the screen. You know, the fear of sharing truth today is real. I work mostly with young people, and in the past they would post things about their faith on Facebook. Today they will not. It's even in the last 3 years, it has gone from here to almost the floorboards. People just will not out themselves as a Christian today because of why? The backlash. What it means for you as a promotion and work. What it means for your friend in the schoolyard. And so, you know, we know the truth. We know the scriptures are the truth. And when our friends say things, and it's about a whole range of issues, and I could start mentioning them, and we'll start going like this because we just know it's just difficult to talk about these things. We've been conditioned in this culture just not to go there. Just let the person believe what they want to believe. That's great. Shake hands, smile, yes. But we're inside, we're thinking that's total garbage. But we're so afraid to stand up for what is the truth. And that's the environment we've been conditioned to. And it's sad. How do we reverse that? Next slide. Well, there are some ways we can share the truth, and these are digital apps. I don't have time to go into all of them and show them to you, but chances are you probably own a mobile device. And there's less chance that it's a smart one, but I think that you can download these apps and have a look at them. But here's a couple of ways that we can share truth in this culture in which we live. The first is God Tools. Next slide. You can, this is just how we can innovate. Next slide there. So God Tools looks like this. This is really just a simple gospel message that you can use to engage with people, and it's in about 60 plus languages. So I just encourage you, if you ever get to meet somebody who speaks a different language, just say, hey, can I share something with you? And actually does both languages. You can just touch a button and it jumps backwards and forwards from those languages. So you can read in English, touch the button, pops up their language. So it's really cool. Next slide. This is one that I actually spend most of my time on. This is called Voke. This is a great way for actually communicating truth and starting conversations with people that are otherwise very difficult to do. It does that by sharing a little film. So you can share that film with a friend, and their response is, hey, this is kind of interesting. And that gives you the foot in the door to begin to talk about, well, where's God in this conversation? Where's God in your life with this issue? So these are some of the screens out of Voke. Next slide. I just want to focus on this last slide on the far right there. You can see a little bit of an adventure. And what I'm learning about youth is that, you know, how do we engage youth? How do we give them challenges? And how do we use gamification and make this fun in terms of engaging our friends and discussing some of those difficult topics like our faith? So this is really cutting edge kind of stuff. Next slide. So what might David look like today in the digital age? Next slide. Looks a bit like this, to be honest. Just a normal kid. Maybe got a cell phone, but maybe got the ability to kind of innovate and think outside the box, a bit like David did with a sling. Next shot. Looks like this. Next slide. You know, I run some hackathons, and you're thinking, a hackathon? Yeah, a hackathon. Instead of breaking into the FBI's secret folders, we bring together developers who are Christians, who have a faith, and this is a whole sea of them. We had about a couple of thousand of these people assembled all across the globe simultaneously for a weekend where we build things like God Tools, like Voke, like apps that allow adoption to happen. So for example, in Thailand, it takes about 6 years for the adoption paperwork process to finish before that kid can be adopted out. That's really bad news for a 7-year-old kid, because they're 13 years by the time that they're ready to be adopted, and nobody wants to adopt a 13-year-old. So you know what you do? You use technology, and you build a system that makes that paperwork possible in 6 months, and then you give it for free to the authorities. That's what Christians do when they want to make a difference and they want to use their skills for God in the digital space. That's what these hackers are doing, who love Jesus and assemble. And so we worked on over 500 missional projects together. Those are the Davids of today who are doing things that other people aren't thinking about, because other people are saying, why don't we just do it the way we always did it? Why don't we just do it that way? Because that's how we do it. And I'm sorry, but that's the people who went before Goliath, and we know the result. We have to change in the things that we do. Change is part of God's plan, and it's part of how his gospel goes forward and how his kingdom has grown. Next slide. So it's about making disciples. Next slide. Indigenous is that community that I just showed you. It's really about digital and indigenous being mixed together. And that's where you build a community that's global, where you let people in Thailand take the assets that we've built here in the US, modify them for their own indigenous context, and reach people in their own ways that work. That's really the uniqueness of that community. Next slide. So we've been doing that in 5 continents. We've had over 5,000 people involved in 60 organizations there. There's tons of innovation projects going on. That's pretty exciting to know that God is doing much more than any one of us could ever think or imagine. Isn't that awesome? That God's doing that. Next slide there. So I just want to say that God's still slaying giants today. I want to encourage you that that God is doing that. Last couple of slides here. You know, I told you about Janine and my conversation and the severe rejection that I got from her. In fact, it's the most severe rejection I've ever had in my life. I was disowned by my father for going on a mission trip. So other than that, the rejection of Janine was the most severe thing. And it's kind of laughable. But you know what happened? Later that night, we left the cafe where we were. We went across the street to another place. And my wife was talking to her. And Janine said, "Hey, you know, tell me what you do." And my wife started telling her what we do. My wife shared the gospel with Janine. And you know, Janine said, "Man, I really want Jesus." And at that point, she prayed with my wife and she committed her life to Christ. And my wife began to disciple her. That's the girl that an hour and 47 minutes before laughed me off the platform of God's people, you know? And I just want to say, don't you ever think that any person that's in your life, whether they be your uncle, your niece, your colleague, your professor, don't you ever think for a moment, "Wow, that means stop." Don't you ever think that any person is beyond the reach of God's Spirit and of joining with us and becoming a follower of Christ? And I just want to say to you, who and how is God leading you to share His word with others today? Be confident. Be confident, because the victory is His and He's already obtained it for us. Next slide. Lastly, just pray. Pray for the Lord to send out more laborers. Pray for your kids and your grandkids to learn code. Pray for confidence to share the gospel and make the vision plain. Write it on tablets so the one who reads it may run. Tablets, huh? Habakkuk, he was onto something. Last slide, I think it's the last slide. Look at that, my beautiful family. All right. Thanks so much for having me. It's been fun. And I look forward to meeting some of you if you're a little more interested in what we're up to. God bless you.
I invite all who are able to please stand. With your hymnals, turn to number 315. Let us sing our hymn of response together. Let Your Heart Be Broken, number 315.
Well, I don't know there's anything more practical than that. So what a wonderful opportunity today for us to hear from Aaron and on behalf of those who are working with him to teach us and to show us about how the gospel can make its way throughout the world in this age in which we're living in today. Very encouraging. People of God, receive this benediction. And may God arm you with truth and righteousness. May Christ Jesus give you words of spirit and life. And may the Holy Spirit draw you near to God's presence and bless you with honor and grace, so that you, in return, may be truth and hope and grace to all you meet. So go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. We all said together, amen.